So good to see all of you. Appreciate so much your presence in our assembly tonight. There's a song in our songbooks that we sometimes sing, and we're not going to sing it right now, but I will call your attention to it. If you have a songbook in front of you, take it out. Look at page number 32. Song number 32. The songs that we sing are very important to us as we teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You'll notice the name of the song is the same as we have on the chart. How shall the young secure their hearts? Just to read the song, how shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean, to keep the conscience clean. 'Tis like the sun, a heavenly light that guides us all the day. And through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way, a lamp to lead our way. Thy word is everlasting truth, how pure is every page. That holy book shall guide our youth and well support our age, and well support our age. I said something. Caitlin said that I mention her in almost every sermon. I guess I probably do a lot of that. Maybe I shouldn't. But I was talking with her on the way to the building, and I said, you know, I don't think I'd want to go back and be 16 all over again. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but those of you who are older, how would you like to go back and be 16 again? You want to live it all over again? Go through some of those? Well, the point that I'm after in our study tonight, those of you that are younger, is those of us who are older have traveled that path. Now, that don't mean we learned everything. But it does mean we've traveled that path. And that's about all that that means. But in our studies together, we want to talk about our young people. Because those of us who are older, believe it or not, have at one time been young. And some of us have succeeded in overcoming some of the things that challenge our youth, and some of us have not. Now, that's just the fact of it. And if somebody had the magic potion to help us to all overcome all of the difficulties along life's way, especially as a young person, wouldn't you think that we would just like to sell it and make a fortune? And the plus side is, well, we do have something to help to guide our youth and to help our youth to keep the conscience clean. This song, as you will note, is written by Isaac Watts, and it begins with this question. How shall the young secure their hearts and keep their conscience clean? Now, as you look in your Bible, many of the songs that we sing are just that. They're psalms. And this particular song, I'm confident, was taken from Psalm 119. And I want you to look at the passage, Psalm 119. Look with me, if you will, at verse 9. And if you don't have your Bible open, look on the board. But reading from the American Standard Translation, it says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, he asked the question, and we sometimes sing that in the song without noticing that the song makes reference to this very passage. And that is to answer that question. How shall the young secure their heart? How can the young cleanse his way? And the answer is given, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, those of this audience, including myself, as I'm addressing myself in this study, aren't there problems along life's way at any age? And aren't problems seemingly difficult challenges to our lives, especially when we're young and we're trying to navigate our way through some very important decisions? And in talking with Caitlin on the way here, I said, you know, the key is to have a chart and a compass. Because without a chart or a compass, now maybe I'm dating myself. We say, well, we just Google it, and we get Google Maps, and we let Siri tell us which turns to make. Well, it don't work that way in real life. Because there is no real Siri that speaks out and tells you, turn here, don't turn there. You've gone through or recalculating. We don't have that. But we do have a chart, and we do have a compass. And we have to learn how to read them. and the chart and the compass is in God's Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet. It'll guide our lives. Now, the point of our study is this psalm. Now, it's not an exhaustive study, but how shall the young secure their hearts? How do young people make wise choices to govern the direction or the path that we want to take with our life? Now, this first point, somebody said, well, no, I don't know how I can do it. But let's develop it just a little bit. How shall the young secure their hearts? Separate yourself. Well, how do you do that? You say, well, I can't live in a bubble. I understand that. But let's look at the Bible principles. We note that we are to separate ourselves from places of sin. We talked about Nehemiah in our study this morning. And Nehemiah is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. He is described in lessons that I like to preach as a man of action. He makes decisions and he acts upon those decisions. And he's very vigorous in the way that he acts. Very aggressive in his acts. But in order to get the lesson that I'm wanting us to see, let's go back, as we did this morning, to Nehemiah chapter 6. Now, we noted this morning that when Nehemiah came back into the land with the commission of King Artaxerxes to help the people rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, he was met with opposition from those who were there, in particular the Samaritans, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, as we see them described. And they just constantly present problems to Nehemiah in the effort to rebuild the walls. But as you look at the sixth chapter, Nehemiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem the Arabian and to the rest of our enemies that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, and then the parenthetical statement, though even unto that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Now you see it's all done except the gates. And he said that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? And they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them in like manner. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Now, we can pause right there in the reading of the text. But notice what Nehemiah's job is. He's to rebuild the walls. He's almost got the task completed. Everything but setting the gates, the doors of the gates in place. And then the writer tells us that these enemies sent messengers wanting him to come down to the plains of Ono to counsel with him. Now Nehemiah is no dummy. He said, they sought to do me mischief. So I sent back to them, I can't do that. I'm doing a great work. I can't do that. Now, young people and old folks alike, how many times do we allow ourselves to be distracted from the work that we know we need to be doing by compromised efforts to go here or to go there? There are places, friends, that we don't need to be, and places where there is mischief, we don't need to be there. Nehemiah saw that. Don't we see that in the reading of the text? I can't go down to the plains of Ono because, number one, the work will cease. But I don't need to be there. Separate yourself from places where sin is so prominent. You don't need to be there. Now again, isn't that a simple point? And it's the point essentially that we made this morning from 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, in this context, we were reading about things that you just can't do. And we noted in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that you can't serve at the idol's table and the table of the Lord at the same time. You can't do that. You've got to make a choice as to what kind of life you're going to live. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, he said, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So his point is a simple one. Don't think that we can serve God and serve the world at the same time. We can't do that. So you separate yourself from places of sin. You separate yourself from people who are determined to live a sinful life. And that'll help you to not make mistakes that otherwise you might make along life's way. Now, just as a side note just here. Somebody said, well, what about marriage? Isn't Paul talking about a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever? It could be, but I don't believe that's the specifics of the thing that's identified, and here's why. Here's why. In chapter 7 of the 1 Corinthian letter, we see the subject introduced of marriage relationships between a Christian and somebody that's not a Christian. And the question seems to be, is that a marriage? Or because I am married to somebody that is not a Christian, then must I divorce them to be married to somebody that's a Christian? What's Paul's words to them? He said, no. Now, does that need to be made clearer? He said, no. It is a marriage. Else were your children unclean. We would use the word illegitimate. It is a marriage. The children that are born into that relationship, they're born into a relationship between a man and his wife. And so the answer to the question, is it a marriage? Yes. Are you to divorce because they're not a Christian? No. Now keep that thought in mind as you read the next verse in our text of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, if somebody married to somebody who is not a Christian, if that constitutes a defilement, and then therefore they must separate themselves, don't we see that? What then does that mean has to happen to their marriage? Well, you must divorce because you're married to somebody that's not a Christian. Paul said, don't do that, 1 Corinthians 7. So he's not telling them to do something in 2 Corinthians 7 that he just got through telling them in 1 Corinthians 7 not to do. But it could. Any relationship that constitutes an unequal yoke. Now that raises the question, well, what is that? What is that? If through your ties or your binding or your friendships with people that are in the world, you are so called upon to practice the thing that you know to be wrong, then you don't do that. You cleanse yourself from that. You break that relationship. Now you think about the application of that. Let's suppose that you're in a business relationship. And your business partner says, we're going to put these numbers in one book and we're going to put the real numbers in the book over here. But this book over here that's the fake book, that's the one we're going to present to the IRS. You want to maintain a partnership like that? Well, you see, you can't because now you're in an unequal yoke where you're compelled to do something that's wrong. Let me suggest to you an illustration, another illustration that perhaps is more practical in some ways. Some years ago, a good friend of mine had about 14 head of quarter horses. And you know I like horses, just so you know. And he said to train the horses, the young horses, to lead, you know what he would do to them? He would tie the horse to a donkey, a jack, if you please. And you would think that the horse, being the larger animal, that it would control that little bitty animal, but not so. That little bitty animal goes where he wants to go, and if Mr. Horse don't want to go, that little bitty animal will turn around and kick him to yonder until he decides he wants to follow the jack. And you can turn them out in the field together like that, tied together. And after about a week, you can go grab that lead rope on that horse and lead him anywhere you want to go. And we say, well, what's happened? That's an unequal yoke. The horse don't get to go where he wants to. The jack makes him go along where he wants to go. Now you see the spiritual application of that. You get yourself into a position like that, you don't need to be in that kind of position. You need to separate yourself from that kind of circumstance because you want to serve the Lord. Now what does the Bible say about that? I know this is small, but I wanted it on the same chart. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with a man that is given to anger, and with a wrathful man shalt thou not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, does that need explaining? If your best friend is just really quick to fire in anger, what are you going to learn how to do? Well, you'll be living your life that way too. And that's not good. Proverbs 23:20. Be not among winebibbers, among gluttonous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Now, what's he teaching us? He said, don't pick your best friends from among the folks that are drunks. Because if you pick your best friends from among the folks that are drunks, what are you likely to do? You're likely to be a drunk. Don't do that. Proverbs 16:29. A man of violence enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him in a way that is not good. Now, we would call that a gang, wouldn't we? Now, what's the wisdom writer telling us? A man of violence will tie up with you. And if you go along, then what's that going to happen? You're going to follow in a way that's not good. That's not going to turn out well for you. Now, how shall the young secure their hearts? You separate yourself from places that you don't need to be. You separate yourself from people that are going to have a bad influence on you. Don't do that. And you separate yourself from the power of sin. Now somebody said, well, how do we do that? Let's read. Turn in your Bible to the Roman letter. I have on the board Romans chapter 12. I'm not there yet. I want to look at Romans chapter 5 and 6 first, if you would please. In Romans chapter 5, look at verses 20 and 21. Tom discussed this in some detail in the meeting. It says, and the law came in beside that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly, that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What's his point? His point is that where sin is, there's not enough sin that can exist to overcome the grace of God. God's grace is greater than your sin. Well, then, the next question, and unfortunately, the chapter division, chapter 6, often divides our thinking, and the thought continues. His question then follows in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace is so great that it overcomes any sin, then let's just go ahead and keep on sinning, because that way we get to enjoy more grace. He said, God forbid. Now, what do we do? He said, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. You see, the point is, once you've enjoyed the grace of God, been forgiven of your past sins, then you walk a new life. You're baptized into Christ, not to keep living like you always did, but to separate yourself from sinful practices. And so in verse 12 he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You separate yourself from sin. Well, how do you do that? Now that's Romans 12. Let's turn there. In verse 1 he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look at that carefully. You want to think differently? You want to learn how to think differently. You see, that begins with you. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You learn how to think. Well, where does that begin? Well, what is it that you want to think about? You want to think about ugly things? You want to think about doing ugly things? You want to think about being in places you ought not be? Doing things that you know are wrong? Well, you say, no, I don't want to be thinking about that. Then don't make that the object of your affections. Don't make that the object of your affections. When I was growing up, there was a section in the store where the girly magazines were. Okay? So you don't go in that section of the store because you don't want to look at that stuff. But you see, we have it so easy anymore, we can just click on a button and it's right here in front of me. And that becomes a habit. But you say, I look at that and I think this way. Well, don't look at that. Well, why? Because it's become an addiction to you. Your thinking has pursued that as a course of life. And why has your thinking pursued that? Because that's where your affections are. And brethren and dear friends, it's not rocket science to see it. It's hard to break it. It's hard. And as you look at 1 Peter or 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now somebody said, you know, Mick, I don't have a problem with girly magazines. It's other things over here that I have trouble with. So did Eve. But it's cataloged just exactly the same wherever it is. You think of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride or vainglory of life. What do you think Satan did to Eve? Present before her some kind of magazine she ought not be looking at? Well, you see, the problem with that is the lust of the flesh, isn't it? But it could also be that pretty food that she looked at. She saw that it was the delight to the eyes. It was to be desired to make her wise. And so Satan appealed to her just exactly the same way that he appeals to you. He appealed to her through her passions. And isn't that what he does to you? So if you want to separate yourself and maintain your pure conscience, you separate yourself from the practice of sin. Now, young Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 5, keep in mind who young Timothy was. We call him young. I'd say, just a guess, he's probably in his 30s when you consider the time that Paul had spent with Timothy. But Timothy, like most of us, there were desires of the flesh that he had to learn to rule over. Now, here's a preacher. He's preaching in the city of Ephesus. Preachers aren't immune from temptation. And so Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 22, he said, lay hastily on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. He told Timothy to flee fornication. Well, what are we looking at in these texts? Timothy was told in verse 12 of chapter 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Well, Timothy was a gospel preacher. You mean he had to be concerned about his example in regard to his morals? And that? Absolutely right. He sure did. And so Paul is admonishing him regarding the purity of his life. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, we must purge ourselves or cleanse ourselves from any of these things that cause defilement of the flesh. Now, brethren, let's look at the wisdom literate here. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Now, let me ask you, brethren and dear friends, would you be pleased if somebody just poured gasoline over you and then threw a match at you? You say, no, I don't think I'd like that. But we think we can play with fire and not get burned. We think that we can take a hot coal and hold it up close and our clothes won't catch on fire. Why do you want to pick up that coal to start with? Just leave it over here in the fire and you'll be fine. You want to walk on a bed of hot coals? Oh, look at what I can do. No.
There are folks who say, well, I can do that and I won't be hurt.
No, sir.
The Bible says that you walk on a bed of hot coals, your feet's going to be scorched. You can't walk on a bed of hot coals and your feet not be scorched. So why would you want to do such a foolish thing? Wouldn't you be better off if you just stayed off of that bed of hot coals?
Now, if you want to secure your heart, you separate yourself from those kind of things. You separate yourself from anything that appears to be sinful. Now, somebody said, well, what if I don't know? What if I'm not certain that this is something I should do or something I shouldn't do? My mother told me, I guess was who it was, a long time ago, when in doubt, don't. Just don't. If you have some doubts about this activity, about whether or not it'll please the Lord, just don't do it and you won't have that problem. Now, isn't that simple? I know I say that a lot. But you see, sometimes we just throw ourselves right into the throat of sinful things by making foolish decisions. When all we would have to do to stay out of the fire is just walk over a distance or so. And you won't get burned. You won't be in danger. How shall the young secure their heart? Number two, surrender yourself. Start with your time. Surrender your time to the Lord. I know, we get busy, there's things to do, we've got school, we've got work, we've got activities with friends, and so we've got a lot going on in our lives. And I don't have much spare time. So I don't have time, what gets crossed off the list? Read the Bible, I don't have time for that. Don't have time for worship, we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 15. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You take advantage of the time that you have, because it passes so very, very quickly. So you surrender your time. I was doing some reading recently about this element of time, and I learned some things that maybe I didn't know before, that it's difficult to comprehend how much time we waste. Now, when I was growing up, the thing that was the big waste of time was watching television. Now, I'm not suggesting a television is just an inanimate object, neither good or bad. It has an on and an off button on it. And how much time you spend, or I should say waste, with watching a movie or something such, that's not altogether a bad thing. Yes, we need some entertainment. I get that. It may depend upon the nature of the movie and all that. All that's to be taken into consideration. But when you spend thousands of hours in a lifetime doing something that profits you nothing, you might consider that a waste of time. How many of our young people spend all day, every day, and on into the wee hours of the night looking at this? Have you ever come up to an intersection and you see somebody that don't even stop? They're walking down the sidewalk looking at their phone. And if you weren't watching out for them, you'd run over them. Now let me ask you, is it all that important that I be looking at this all of the time? Is it? Must I look at this and communicate with my friends and watch some movie or something on my cell phone all of the time? I almost got up from the table when Tom was here. We went to a restaurant and there was a young lady that had a little girl at the restaurant. And the little girl was sitting there at the table, had her cell phone out. Mom said, let me have that. Now, this young lady had taken her little girl out to breakfast. Do you think she wanted to sit there and watch her little girl communicate and play games on the cell phone all the time? She took her little girl out to breakfast. She wants to spend time with a little girl. But a little girl wants to spend time on cell phone. You know, the Lord wants some of our time too. And some of the things that we do amount to no more than a waste of our time. As it pertains, yes, there's a lot of things that we can do. We communicate with each other about matters that are very important to us. We do that. We learn a lot of information. One of the fields of technology that we have available now is when somebody from pulpits quotes some statistic, you can look it up and see if it's so. But don't let that become a priority. I preached a sermon some years ago, and I was talking about how many people are in the world. And the statistics that I had was about a year or two old. There was a younger preacher in the audience. He couldn't let that go. He spent the rest of the time of my sermon looking that up to see just exactly how many people currently are on earth. And that night he had called my attention to that I had quoted some statistics that wasn't right. Well, what was the point of that I was trying to make? Out of all the millions of people that are on the earth, or billions of people, ever how many there are, if I'm off by a number or two, it don't make much difference when you consider the point. There's a lot of people, and God knows every one of them, and He knows every hair on their head, was the point I was making. Now, the accuracy of the number, is that the germane thing of the whole lesson? Is that we're going to spend all the rest of the lesson looking that up? You see the point? That established that he wasn't really interested in what I had to say. He was messing with his phone, looking up something that really caused him to miss the point that was being established. You see, surrender your time. The Lord wants some of it. Surrender your speech. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the writer said, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." Young people, you want to secure your hearts. Old people too. Surrender your speech. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Now I want to say this to you, brethren, because I think it's a sobering point that we need to understand. Some years ago, I drove a long way to visit with some folks, a man and his wife, that I thought a whole lot of. And they were fighting and fussing and fuming among themselves, just seemed like all the time. And when I got to their house, I made the tragic mistake of asking the question, "So what's the problem?" Oh man, both of them lit in on me, telling me what the problem was. Well, come to find out, one of them had been drinking. And in the discussion here in front of me, they're using curse words that you wouldn't want to use among a group of sailors. And I stood up. They said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going home." "Well, you just got here. Thought you'd come to help us." I did. But I didn't drive all this way to tell you that drinking and cursing at each other is sinful. You already know that. And if you're that determined to go to hell, I'm going home. I can't help you. They said, "Why don't you sit down and let's talk about this?" Yeah, let's do that. You see the point, brethren? Your speech, you know who this letter was written to? It was written to Christians in Ephesus. And he's cautioning them, Christians in Ephesus, about the use of their speech. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. You surrender your thoughts. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, why is that so important? Well, we mentioned this morning from Matthew the 15th chapter, after Jesus had referred to the Pharisees as hypocrites, he then said to them in verse 18, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man." See, they were critical of Jesus' disciples because they ate grain before they washed their hands. He said, that's not what makes man dirty. What makes a man dirty is what comes out of here. And do we not see that? So young people, you want to secure your hearts, or secure your hearts, then you stop and ponder what's up here and make sure that what's coming out is what's clean and right and good. Bringing every thought into captivity. Learning to think like the Lord thinks. And that's what this passage says. Have the mind of Christ in you. You think like He thought. Okay? So if you want to surrender your hearts, what do you do? Well, you've got some work to do on what you think about. How shall the young secure their hearts? Deny yourself. And this is just a quotation from Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said unto all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But notice that. If any man would come after me, you've got the first want to. You make a decision. Now, if you want to follow me, what do? You deny yourself. And then what do? You take up your cross daily. I have an element here of my life that is committed. It's dedicated. I'm going to follow the Lord. And you see them in this expression, "and follow me." Determination. Now let's look at an illustration of that. Turn in your Bibles early on in the preaching of Jesus to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Well, let's begin at verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now let's just pause right there. He said to these men who were fishers, This is what we do for a living. Follow me. And they left it all. They left their nets and they went to follow him. Now, do you suppose they're doing just exactly what he said? If any man would come after me, what do? You deny yourself. You take up your cross daily and follow me. They've made the decision. They've denied themselves. They were committed to following him. And so they did for 3.5 years until he was crucified. Do we not see that, brethren? You deny yourself. You deny yourself of pride. Oh, brethren and friends, how many of us have stumbled on this? Proverbs 8, verse 13. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You ever see somebody that can only think about what's good for them and how great they are? Pride and arrogancy do I hate. You want to know what the Lord thinks about it? Just read the text. How shall the young secure their heart? You deny yourself of interest solely in yourself. You ever have a conversation with somebody and there's something over here that you would really like to discuss that is of great importance, but all they can ever talk to you about is them? Me, myself, and I. That's the focus of everything we discuss. Well, that causes problems. You know why that causes problems? Because there's other folks in our life that we must give some thought to. We must. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, young people, listen to this. How shall the young secure their heart? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Now let's pause right there. Does that mean anything that my mom and dad tell me to do, I've got to do it? No. No, it don't. Let's look at that expression, in the Lord. You obey mom and dad as long as what they tell you to do is in the Lord, as long as it's right. And what if mom or dad tells me to do something that I know to be sinful? I know it's sinful. Can you do that? No. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now look at verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You honor mom and dad. You know why? The text tells us, and again I refer to Proverbs, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child will have joy of him. Let thy father and thy mother be glad, and let her that bare thee rejoice. I was talking this morning about parents, and to some degree, I guess, grandparents. In Psalm 127, I believe it is, the writer tells us that children's children are the crown of old men. That'd be your grandbabies. Children's children are the crown of old men. I would dare say that those of us who are fortunate enough to have some grandchildren, we know what that means. Children's children. How shall the young secure their heart? Don't be focused only on yourself. How shall the young secure their heart? Stand. You say, well, what? I'm not talking about your physical position. I'm talking about your ability to believe something and act accordingly. And that's not always easy. And again, in the Ephesian letter, in the 6th chapter, look at verse 10. The writer says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Friend, you're fighting against the devil. He's a formidable foe. Peter described him as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Paul is telling you, you stand. You stand. Well, how do you do that? He said, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then you read about that armor, which is a series of lessons in and of itself. But you see, just to have access to armor don't make you stand, does it? You've got to put the armor on. You've got to learn how to use it in order to be effective against the devil. Stand therefore. Now we've got on the board Daniel chapter 1. Who in the Old Testament do we know that stood? Well, that would be young Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to talk with you for just a moment about those three friends. If you'll turn back in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Daniel, the third chapter. Let's talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll note that the king was told by one of his compadres, if you please, that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they're bad news. And the only way you're going to get them to do something wrong is regarding their God. Same thing with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. And you'll notice in the text he was told to build an idol. And then at the sound of various musical instruments, anybody that doesn't fall down before this idol that I've built, well, it's going to be bad. We'll throw him into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. All right, what do you suppose Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did when they heard the sound of the trumpet? Nothing. They didn't bow down before it. They didn't worship it. And you'll notice the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, it says that his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men to the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said unto them, is it a purpose, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you serve not my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Oh, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we shall or will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, young people, are there some difficult decisions that we have to make in life about what we're going to do? Do we have to say to somebody every once in a rare great while, I won't do that. Won't do it. You know why I won't do it? Because it's sinful. I will not do that. And here's old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, I am not going to bow down before the golden image because I know that's all it is. It's just an image of gold. It's not God. Now your question is, who will deliver you out of the burn? Our deliver us out of the burning fire? Our God will do that. But even if he don't, we will not do what you're asking us to do. Won't do it. Now, what were they doing? They were standing, weren't they? Take a stand. Now, you suppose that was easy? You read a little bit later on that old Daniel, he was told if anybody asked anything except of the king, you'd be thrown into the lion's den. And you turn over to Daniel chapter 6 and you read about that. And we know in verse 10 it says of chapter 6, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now you wondering about what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Oh, by the way, they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. And they came out without even their clothes smelling of smoke. You know what happened to Daniel? He was cast into the lion's den. But the next morning when the king went to see, Daniel was fine.
because God had closed the mouths of the lions. Now, do you suppose the choice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made was easy for them? They said, we don't even have to think about it. We're not going to do it. And you'll notice in the text of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, as his custom was, he knew the decree had been signed. Now, I'm going to make any difference to him. I'm going to do what's right. Well, wait a minute, Daniel. You're going to be cast into the lion's den. Well, just bring it on. I don't say that lightly. But Daniel's confidence was in God, and I'll do what's right, regardless of what the consequences are. Now, do you have that kind of commitment to stand? How shall the young secure their heart? You stand. Now, how do you do all of this? You say, boy, that's a pretty tall order, Mick, to do all these things. That's going to put me at odds with everybody I know. Friends and family and everybody I know. It's going to put me at odds with them. Well, how do I stand? How do I do these things? Well, it takes some development. Number one, you make God a vital part of your life. Solomon finally understood that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when he said to those who are young to seek God when you're young. In the days of your youth, that's the time to do that. You serve God when you're young. You start out that way. You make God a vital part of your life. And remember that in every decision that you make, you have a good time. You have pleasantness of life. But you remember that in every one of those decisions, you'll answer to God for what you do. And so, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Isaiah commented on that, one of my favorite passages in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28, and points out that even youths get weary. But the point being here is, you serve the Lord and you won't ever. You'll fly as on eagle's wings, won't ever get tired again. That's appealing to me. Now, in the wisdom literature, once again, Proverbs chapter 3, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah, and depart from evil. Now you want to secure your heart? You develop the qualities. You worship God regularly. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we've quoted this so many times. How that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing near. Do we not see the focal attention is upon God? It's not upon self. Now you want your decisions to be sound? You develop yourself so that you can make wise choices. Now how's that? You have to study. Not a shortcut to it. Spend time, as Randy says, with your nose in the book. In our text of Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Samuel, young Samuel, was serving in the temple with Eli. And Samuel heard a voice, and he didn't know what to do about it. And he went to Eli, and Eli told him, he said, here's what you do. When God speaks to you, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God communicated with Samuel. And Samuel became the last among the judges. Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. And you want to secure your heart? Is that your attitude? I want to know what God says. Oh, we're not talking about Him speaking to me in a still, small voice in the night. No, I'm not going to have a dream. It's not going to be something mysterious. We learn what God says by studying His Word. Spend time with it. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. This is the standard I'm going to live my life by. And then, dear friend, get busy. Work. Work's important, and work for the Lord is superior. Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people offer themselves willingly in the day, all thy power and holy array. Out of the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. You work hard because you have abilities that later on you're maybe not going to have when you get old. And so you work. You serve the Lord. Now how shall the young secure their hearts? You separate yourself from those things and those people and those activities that you know are sinful.
You surrender yourself. You surrender your speech. You surrender your thoughts. You surrender yourself. You deny yourself. You see, you're not the most important thing that ever walked the planet. Your service to God is. So you stand. Now, to make this thing work, I said stand yourself. These are all directed at you. But now the point of this is, nobody can make this decision but you. Any of these. Whether or not you're going to stand or fall, that's up to you. And what about your development? That's up to you. As much as I would like to teach all the Bible classes in the world, I can't do that. And though there are so many things that I would like to teach a lot of young people across the country, can't do that. But if I had such a class, I couldn't make young people attend it, could I? You see, that's the kind of choices that we all make. If we're going to stand, all of these things are up to you. So how shall the young secure their heart? We have worship assemblies. Folks don't come. We have Bible studies. Folks don't come. We have studies in somebody's home. Folks don't come. We talk about the focal point of my life. Where are our passions? Where am I? Is my thinking be? Think on these things. We teach these things. But teaching often to people that already know that. And those that need to understand that sometimes just don't come. So wherein is the decision made? And what has to change? Well, that would be you. Nobody can do that for you. If you want to be what God wants you to be, you've got to decide that. And that makes a difference in how you live. You've listened patiently, and I've talked long enough. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who would desire to obey the gospel. If that be true, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You're determined to turn from your sin, confess your faith. Would you be baptized into Christ tonight? Maybe you've started, but you've not continued to live the new life in Christ Jesus. You need to change that. And only you can. Nobody can do it for you. But if that appeals to you, we can help you. We can start by praying with you and for you. We can start or pursue that by studying with you, spending time together. We need to do that. We can help you. Please make that known. All together we stand and sing the song.